We'll go to Ezekiel chapter 37. We will pray for our missionary in just a moment. Ezekiel chapter 37, probably one of the most preached passages in the Old Testament, if not the most. I sometimes just avoid passages that have been, if you will allow me to use the words, preached to death. And it's been several years since I've lifted anything from this passage of Scripture, but I believe the Lord's leading us there this morning. And this morning is a message to encourage you. It won't be a real long message. It's a message of faith, and it's a message especially for those who are in a dry place. Tonight is a challenge. I'm going to be preaching a sermon called Poor Jabez, and so I'll just tantalize you with that. It will be a message to challenge you, and so I invite you to come out for that as well tonight. As we have our place in Ezekiel 37, we'll read in just a moment. I want to ask you, if you will, to direct your attention to the second photograph on the wall, second from the front on this side. This is our missionary. I'll just say his last name. He's Mr. Stanley, and he is a missionary in Sri Lanka ministering to Buddhists. And we want to pray for him this morning as we go to the Word, as we go to the Lord in prayer for the Word as well. So let's just go ahead and pray at this time. Now, Father, we come to You today, and God, we're so excited, Lord, as we have had an opportunity to praise You and to worship You. We thank You for the wonderful things that You've done in our lives, Lord, and the many things that You will do. We thank You that You invite us into Your presence and that we've been able to experience that today. Lord, today we approach Your Word, asking also that You would feed us spiritually and that You would speak to us. We don't want to neglect our missionaries, Lord, so we lift them before Your throne today. We especially lift up Mr. Stanley as the ministers in Sri Lanka. Lord, a partner of ours in the ministry of the gospel, we ask that You would go with him, go before him this day, Lord, that You would anoint him and provide everything that he needs, Lord. We ask for a supernatural touch on his life and his ministry. Lord, that the word that he preaches would go forth in power, and Lord, that it would not return void, as Your Word says. Lord, that souls would be swept into the kingdom of God. Lord, that people would be healed and people would be delivered from demonic spirits, Lord God. And Lord, that You would do a mighty work through this man and those who assist him in the ministry. Plant churches and expand Your kingdom through this man's ministry. Set Your angels guard around him and protect him from harm. Protect him from those who would persecute and seek to hinder the ministry and cause it to flourish, Lord. And we thank You for what You're going to do. This morning we lift up the ministry of the Word here at Faith Harvest. I ask God for You, Lord, to do what I am so helpless to do in my own strength, Lord. Lord, I need You, Lord, to bring the Word. I need You to anoint the Word, to anoint Your servant, to anoint the ears of everyone who is listening. God, that You would speak what You desire to speak into every heart this morning. Give me strength. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit to speak life over this congregation, Lord, and that I would prophesy according to Your Word and that there would be fruit that is born from it. Jesus, we lift You up. We glorify You as King of Kings and Lord of Lords this day. Take center stage in this place. Let every eye be upon You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, You know. Again He said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. This is one of the most amazing scriptures in the Old Testament. If you allow yourself just to enter into the spirit of what it's saying, to picture yourself there, to see this prophet of God, and to see what he saw by the Spirit of God. Ezekiel is, if you look this up in commentaries, you're going to get different opinions. Some people would say that he's having a vision. Other people would say, no, this is a reality. I tend to believe that it is a reality because God, who can take dust, who can take dust and breathe life into it and create man, can certainly pick up Ezekiel and carry him into a distant place in order to show him something or in order to give him a vision even in that place. And so it says in verse 1 that the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Let's do verse 2 again. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. We'll talk about the background of this passage in a moment, but I want you to see that Ezekiel is brought out into a valley, whether it's a vision or he's really there. He's brought out into a valley, and what he sees in that valley is a bunch of bones, dead people's bones, that are scattered, they're bleached out by the sun, they're dry. And in spiritual language, it's a hopeless situation because it is the state of Israel at that time, as we will see in a moment. This message, first of all, we don't want to do violence to the Word of God. Do you understand what I mean? The Bible says to study, to show yourself approved workmen. So it would be wrong of me to stand here and apply this passage of Scripture in a way that just applies to us and doesn't explain the background and what God is saying first. Whenever you study the Word of God, you must ask yourself, to whom was it written first? It doesn't mean that there's not a truth in it for us, because there's always a truth in it for us. But you ask yourself first, to whom was God speaking first? And what was the context? And what was the historical setting? And you study those things, and then you say, what is the Spirit saying within that passage of Scripture? What principles are there? What truths are there? And what can I apply to my own life? What is the Spirit saying to me? And as Jesus says in the book of Revelation, what is the Spirit saying to the church? And we're always to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen? And so, he takes him out into this valley. Now, as I said, it's about Israel first, and we'll look at that in a second. But it's about the state of Israel, and it's about some promises that God has made to Israel, and it's about prophecies that God has spoken to Israel. And they're in a place where, as we have studied on Wednesday nights in Bible study, a very similar situation where the walls are broken down and the temple is in ruin and there's rubble everywhere and the people are being judged for their sins. There are very few who are being true to the Lord. And yet God says in this desperate situation where everything looks like death and destruction, He is still sovereign and He is still God. And so as God speaks to Ezekiel, He shows him a message that is for the people of Israel. Now, what I want you to see first of all, and we're going to begin to apply this, because even though it's a message for Israel, what is the Lord saying to us in it? Because if God can take Israel and bring them back from the death of their nation, bring them back from absolute destruction and from being scattered throughout all of the world, what is that a picture of for you and I? What can He do for us as individuals? And what can He do for us as a church if we cry out to Him, and if we believe Him and walk in faith and listen to the Spirit of God as He commands us to do? So I want you to see, first of all, in these two verses, that Ezekiel is not told to go take a rest somewhere. God doesn't say, Ezekiel, everything looks bad. Stick your head in the sand like an ostrich. God doesn't tell Ezekiel, I know that you're in a hopeless situation and that you're overwhelmed. I want you to go take a vacation. God doesn't tell Ezekiel, you know what, it may look bad, but everything's really okay. That's what most of the church world will tell you today. Oh, it's not really that bad. Don't be so negative. Israel knew that it was bad, and Ezekiel, I should say, knew that it was bad. And he knew what his eyes could beheld, and he knew that God had a message for the people. But God isn't going to allow him to squirm out of confronting this. A lot of times, our situation is bleak. Now, I want you to listen closely, because this applies to you and I. There are some of you here today that your situation may be bleak. You may be in a valley. The book of Joel speaks of multitudes in the valley of decision. That's a different valley. But what happens is that in the valley of decision, if we don't make a decision, it becomes this valley of death. Are you with me? When we are led into a valley of decision, it is often a hard place. In the Bible, valleys often speak of difficult places, hard places. So I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And they are places always of decision. Will I allow the Spirit of God to speak to me? Will I walk in faith? Will I see the supernatural hand of God? Or will I simply ignore the circumstances or turn and look the other way or be defeated in my walk? Will I somehow succumb to this and be overcome? Or will I look up, as the Word says, and believe God for what He has promised? And so, in this valley of decision, if we make no decision, it becomes a place like Ezekiel is seeing right here. It becomes a place of death. Some of you are in a difficult place. Some of you, it may be a place of great difficulty in your circumstances. Some of you, it may just be that it's so dry that you could say with the prophet that these bones are dry. My bones are dry. When is the last time you sensed the anointing of God upon your life? When is the last time you knew that God was with you in strength and in might and that He was speaking and moving through your life? And so there are places and there are times that we find ourselves that are similar to this valley, but Ezekiel is not allowed to escape this situation. He is not allowed. You're going to see that it's not just the nation. Ezekiel is certainly the prophet of God, but he has been affected by this situation. And God is bringing him into a place where he is confronted with everything as it is. Can I say something to you this morning that maybe will help you? Faith is an absolutely incredible thing. And I believe in walking, as we will see, in speaking what God says and walking in faith. And I believe God does move mountains. I believe He does answer prayer. I believe He moves supernaturally in our lives. But faith is not an escape from reality. Faith is a recognition of reality. You see, when Jesus said, speak to this mountain, and it will be moved, He did not say, look the other way and pretend that the mountain isn't there and it won't be there. See, we fall into error when we go into that direction. And for instance, the Church of Christian Science, which is actually a cult, it believes that there is no sin, that we simply believe there's sin, and if we don't believe it, if we don't acknowledge it, that it's not there. And likewise, there is no sickness. See, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our healer. You believe that? He is a healer, and He will heal supernaturally. But Christian Science teaches that sickness is an illusion, that it is absolutely a game of mind science, and that if you will simply not acknowledge its presence, that it will go away. And so that is the difference between faith and presumption. And so He's not saying don't pretend that it's not there. He's saying to you this morning, don't pretend that you're not dry. Don't pretend that there's not a mountain. Don't pretend that there aren't bones and a dead place and destruction. Don't pretend that it's not easy. Don't pretend that everything's okay if it's not. Acknowledge it. Faith acknowledges reality, but faith rises above reality and calls upon the powerful name of Christ and upon a God who loves you and will intervene on your behalf. And so there is a recognition of reality, and Ezekiel comes into this place, and actually, I'm just going to say it this way. It's like, okay, let's plop Ezekiel down. Ezekiel, take a good hard look. Take a good hard look. You're going to see in a moment, it's nothing new. You're going to see in a moment, it's not something that Ezekiel didn't already know. Sometimes God has to confront us in a fresh and powerful way to get our attention. Have you discovered that? Have you discovered that sometimes you can go along in a dry and a dead place and you know it's there but you don't acknowledge it until God absolutely puts you up against a wall and you realize, wow, this really is dry bones. This really is bad. This really is a bad place. And so Ezekiel is brought out into the valley where all he can do is look and walk around, and he says, I walked around and looked, and on every hand there were bones, and there were nothing but dry bones. I want you to see that Scripture repeats it in such a way as to show how desperate the situation is. It says that it was full of bones. In other words, there was nothing but bones. And so it speaks of a situation that has become absolutely, totally hopeless. It wasn't just partially filled with bones. It is full of bones. And it says there were very many. And it says they were very dry. I remember as a young person reading this and thinking, ugh. So what if they were dry? What is the point that they were dry bones? Well, I think the point is that this is going to sound gruesome, but just bear with me as I make this point. If they had just died and perhaps animals had ripped the skin off the bones and the bones were still wet, that would be a bad situation, wouldn't it? That would still be that would be pretty hopeless. Be like, look, Ezekiel, do you think I can do anything with this? But this means that it's even worse than that, because as time goes by, bones get dry and brittle, and they bake in the sun, and they're bleached. And it means that this has been going on for a long time, Ezekiel. And it becomes more and more hopeless as time goes by to the natural eye. God is making an emphatic point that apart from His mercy and His grace and His intervention, this is truly hopeless. This is a bad situation, Ezekiel. And He's speaking first of all about the nation of Israel. This is the destruction that has happened to my people because of their sin, because of what they have done, because they have worshipped false gods. This is where they are. They've been overrun by the enemy. They are being scattered left and right. Look at this situation, Ezekiel. But God doesn't bring you, listen, because this is for you and I. God doesn't bring you into that place of confrontation with your dry bones to overwhelm you. He brings you into that place and opens your eyes that He can test you. Now, I know a lot of Christians say God doesn't test us, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God does not tempt us to evil. But He tests us to prove Himself strong in us, to see if our hearts are going to follow after Him. The Bible says that He, in another place, the Bible says that He led the Israelites through the wilderness in order to test them to see if they would trust Him or not and if they would obey Him with all of their heart. So don't say that God's not testing you. Your dry place and your place of difficulty, or maybe those around you, that God wants you to be an influence in their lives, whatever it may be, as we will see, it is a test from the Lord, and it is an opportunity from the Lord. If God opens your eyes today and you see dry bones, what a gift from God. You say, what are you talking about? What a gift from God that He opens your eyes, because if He opens your eyes and you see that you're in that valley and you see that place of dryness and that place of disaster, then God's saying, look at the Scripture. And He said to me, verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? And that's what God's asking you today. He's asking you to consider, can I do anything about this, Ezekiel? My child, you're at Faith Harvest. Can I do anything about your situation? It's really bad, isn't it? You look at it, or someone that you love, their situation is really, really bad. It's dry bones. Now, can they live? Can I do something about this, God says? Is there anything that can be done? Is hope lost? Or is there hope? Ezekiel answers and says, Lord, only You know, basically. You know, Lord. Now, I believe there's something in this passage. If we look beneath the layers, God is saying, Ezekiel, is this possible? And I believe that it's not only a message that He's going to deliver to Israel, because Israel is the one Ezekiel is the prophet. He's the man of God. He has had incredible visions of God already, long before this happens. But he has heard judgment. Listen, sometimes it gets hard on a man or woman of God when they hear over and over and over again God saying, I have an issue with my people. I have an issue with my people. I have an issue with my people. And this is what's going to happen. There's judgment coming. There's judgment coming. There's judgment coming. Don't you think that Ezekiel gets tired of handing out such a message? And then he gets tired of confronting the people in their sin. This was the wild man prophet next to Elijah. This is the one who God used him in incredible ways, but he had to do things that looked so foolish to the people in order to bring God's message to them. And I believe that he is overwhelmed. I believe that he is overwhelmed. And I believe that at some other time, I believe back in the first and second chapters of Ezekiel, when he was sitting by the river Chebar and he saw the heavens open and saw the glory of God, if God had asked him in that moment, can dead bones rise again? He would have said, oh, yes, because I've seen what a big and awesome God you are. But here we find him answering and saying, Lord, only you know. I believe he's overwhelmed. And I believe sometimes you, as ministers, as men and women of God, as those who are the called, the elect of God, sometimes you're overwhelmed. Sometimes you find a circumstance that you've known in the past that God's given you promises. You've known in the past that God said, I can do this. But then some big, eye-opening experience happens and you see just how bad it is. And in that moment, you just say, God, I don't know. I don't know if this is possible or not. And that's where I believe Ezekiel finds himself. And you may be in here today. I'm preaching to the church, but I never take for granted. There could be one person in here today that, even though this passage is speaking of Israel that knew God but was defeated, this is a message for a defeated people of God. But nevertheless, it is just as equally a passage and a picture of those who don't know God. And maybe today, because of your past, maybe because of your circumstances, maybe you say, I'm afraid I've sinned away any hope that's left for me. You may be saying, is God able to save me? Can God save me? You may be saying, oh, only God knows. But God wants you to see hope this morning. He wants you to know that certainly there is nothing too difficult for Jehovah God. God is saying to Ezekiel, I've got a lot more. You see, we're right in the middle of the book. And there were no chapters then. But if you'll just allow me to say it this way, God's saying, Ezekiel, I got a lot more chapters to write in your life. But not if you don't believe me. Not if you don't believe me. Not if your faith is gone. You see, we're not going to read all of it, but chapter 36, let me just take you, just look back in 36. Go to verse 24. God has already spoken this to Ezekiel in a different way, and now he takes him out in this incredible vision in chapter 37 to make it real to him. Verse 24 of 36 says, "For this is speaking to Israel, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." He's already said, I'm going to do this great miracle because Israel is basically destroyed. But I'm going to change your hearts. I'm going to cleanse you of everything that's brought judgment on you. And I'm going to put you back in a good place, and you're going to dwell in the land that I've given to your forefathers. This is what chapter 37 is about. And now he shows him in this incredible vision just how astounding it will be. And what he says to Israel, he says to the church. And what he says to the church, he says to each one of you as individuals. So God has already told him that he would accomplish this. Sometimes God gives you a word, but you see the situation again and it's so bad that your faith fails. And so the dry bones may not only represent Israel, but the spiritual dryness of the prophet and the spiritual dryness of the individual and the church. So I'm going to ask you again, if you're in a dry place today, are you in a place where it looks hopeless in some area of your walk with God? Are you in a place where you don't see how God can do what He has promised that He will do? God says, first of all, look at it squarely. Don't be passive like Eli. Don't sit by the roadside and let the enemy win the battle because he's called you to do something. He didn't allow Ezekiel to just sit down. He looks at this first. He looks at it squarely. But now Ezekiel has a part to play in this. He has a role to play in what God is saying in this passage of Scripture. And so dry bones represent a defeated people. A defeated people. This is a slain army in the valley. Dry bones with no power, with no strength. And I would ask you if that's where you may be today, whoever you may be, listening to this message. And again, Ezekiel can only answer, Lord, You know. You know, we could read a bunch of different translations. What he's saying is, I don't know. I don't know. I think this is amazing. I don't know if you've ever looked at this before. I really think this is amazing. This is Ezekiel. He's basically saying, I don't know. He's basically come to the end of himself. He's seen the destruction of Israel. He's heard the Word of God. But in his heart, he's like, Lord, I don't know. Only You know the answer to that question. But God doesn't bring you to the place to ask you this question if He doesn't have an answer that's good, that's right, because He only has good thoughts towards you, the Word says, plans for a future and for a hope. And so He brings Ezekiel to this place, and in verse 4, again He said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The word prophesy means to speak by inspiration. It means to speak by inspiration. It has various shades of meaning in the way that it's used in the church. Because someone may stand in the assembly of the saints and utter a word, a prophetic word from the mind of God, saying, thus saith the Lord. In the same token, one may preach by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that is prophesying. Prophesying is speaking the mind of Christ to the given situation. And so when we apprehend what the Spirit of God is saying, and we stand in agreement with Him, and we prophesy, we speak that thing, that is what God is calling Ezekiel to do in this passage here, in this situation. And it's a little different, and I don't want to cause you great upset here, as I don't know all of your backgrounds, but it's a little different from what we call Word of Faith theology today. The Word of Faith camp is a little different. You can get anything that you want. I know that they would argue with me if I were to say that directly to them, and so this may not be fair. But when you come down to the way that it's lived out, this is the way that it's perceived. The Word of Faith camp simply says, find a promise, name it, and claim it. But that's not the way it works. Because what you do with Word of Faith is you never think that there's going to be a difficult, hard suffering or any of those things. You think that you just name prosperity, you name good things, and that's what will always happen. And that's not what happens in the Word of God. Ezekiel is in a very difficult place, a very hard place, and he's only allowed to speak what God speaks. He's not allowed to just go and flip through previous words and find a word and claim it. He is allowed to only speak what God speaks in that situation and in that hour. And if it means suffering, it means suffering. That is what it means when we let the work of the cross be applied in our life. And so it costs to follow Jesus. And so Ezekiel, the Bible says that God says to him, prophesy, speak what I say to speak. Speak what the Spirit is saying. Ezekiel was thinking, I believe, what? There are no people here. This isn't the congregation. You know, you want me to preach to a bunch of bones? You want me to preach to something that's not even alive, or even St. Francis of Assisi preached to the animals and to the trees? At least it was living things. But Ezekiel, God tells him to preach to a bunch of dead, dry bones. But I believe that in that moment he's sensing what the Spirit of God is saying. And there's hope that's arising because he said, God, I don't know, but God's not through speaking. God says, speak, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, if you just allow me, if dry bones can be brought to a place where they can hear, if dead people, dry bones, can be brought to a place where they're supernaturally endowed to hear the word of the Lord and to respond, then there is no situation that comes into my life or your life that is beyond responding to the word of God, because His word is powerful. Most powerful thing in the universe is the word of God, the word of the living God. Ezekiel begins to speak. What is God after? God is after faith in the face of impossibility. Faith in the face of impossibility. Church, it's one thing to have faith that your car is going to be okay tomorrow. I mean, and praise God, I believe in that. I believe in exercising faith on every level. It's not demeaning to God to some of you will laugh, but some of you have done this, to lay hands on your car because you don't have the money to get it fixed. And to praise God, you said we can have whatever we ask in Jesus' name and get in and it cranks up. I've had that happen. That doesn't alleviate us of management and responsibility. God may not do it forever. He may say, you know what? You shouldn't have spent your money on movies. You should have spent it on the management of your vehicle. But in times of crisis and desperation, when we cry out to God, He responds. But it's one thing to have faith for your car to run. It's one thing to have faith that whatever the daily things of life, it's another thing to have faith in an impossible situation. And that's what God teaches us by teaching us faith in the small things, is how to have faith in the big things. All disciples have their night in the storm on the lake, just like Peter, in an impossible situation. But his faith rises up. He says, Lord, if it's you, then let me walk on the water to you. We all come to that place in our walk with God. We're not exempt from it, any one of us. Now, I've got a question that you may be asking. And I know that I wouldn't say this if there were not someone in here that the Lord is speaking to. What if this valley, what if the dry bones is my own doing? What if I created the valley? What if I'm the cause of it? What if because of my stubbornness and my failure to listen to God, I got myself in this place? What if these are the repercussions of the seeds that I've sown? Because the Bible says that you will reap what you sow. The Bible also says, is there anything impossible with God? And Jesus said, there is nothing impossible with God. So there may be things that we reap because of what we have sown. But what if the valley is of my own making? What if the valley is my own doing? What if it is what I have created? I don't know if any of you need encouragement in this morning. But it matters not if you did it. It doesn't matter if you created it. It doesn't matter if it's the result of your foolishness. It doesn't matter if it's because you didn't listen to God. I want to remind you of the story of Joshua. You remember when Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land? The second mistake that he made was when the Gibeonites came and they tricked him. He didn't seek the Lord. He didn't seek counsel from the Lord. They pretended to be a nation from far away. They put on tattered clothes and canteens filled with water that had run out and cracked wineskins, whatever it may be, and came. Their shoes were worn out. They said, we have come from a long distance. We want to be part of the people of God. Make a covenant with us. Bring us into your camp and promise that you will always protect us. Without prayer, without going to the Lord, we've all done this. Joshua said, okay. And he makes a covenant with these people, the Gibeonites, and then discovers that they have tricked him. And that they really are simply a tribe or a nation from just across the ridge. And that they have many enemies in the area. And now, because Joshua has sworn himself into a covenant with them, which he must uphold, because God's word is that you don't break covenant, then he has found himself in this place where he's made an allegiance with the Gibeonites. They do become part of the people of God. And he swears to defend them from then on. But see, if he had never done that, he would not have found himself in the situation when one day there was a battle, and it was because another nation had sworn war against the Gibeonites, and they cried out and said, "Joshua, people of Israel, you've got to help us because you're in covenant with us, or else we'll be destroyed by our enemies." And so Joshua takes the army of Israel, and he marches all night long to get to this place called Ashkelon, and in Ashkelon, the valley of Ashkelon, the battle is fierce. And Joshua is endued with a gift of faith from the Almighty God, and he looks up. You don't see word of faith. It's when you do this of your own thought. But the word of God and the way true faith works is when God puts this within you as a gift, and you rise up because you know that it's what God is saying to prophesy in this moment. And in the valley of Ashkelon, one of the greatest miracles ever recorded in the Word of God, Joshua commands the sun and the moon to stand still. That nightfall might not come until the battle is won. In our modern knowledge, the only thing that we can figure is that God stopped the rotation of the earth. At the voice of a man who listened to the voice of God, who was in a mess that he had created by his own foolishness and lack of seeking God. So how many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you have found yourself in a bad place and you know that you brought it on yourself? And you're like, "I don't have any right to ask God." And the enemy whispers condemnation to you and says, God's not going to do this for you. You did this. You drank yourself into this mess. You shot yourself up into this mess. You played the field into this mess. You created all this junk. Why would God help you? Just look at the enemy, look at Satan in the face and say, "Because my God loves me, and because He does not respect one person over another, He says that we come in faith and He will stand with us." If we come with a repentant heart and we come with obedience in our lives. And so God is saying to Ezekiel, "It doesn't matter what caused this. I'm going to do something about it, and I want you to come into partnership with me now, and I want you to speak what I say to speak. I want you to put yourself as men and women of God, those of you in here who are serving the Lord, those of you who are asking God to be, you want to be used by the Lord, and you're following Him and you're serving Him. I want you to see yourself in Ezekiel's place. I want you to see yourself as a servant of God. In Ezekiel's place, I want you to see yourself as the minister of Jesus Christ in Ezekiel's place." God sets His men and women in places of deadness and dryness for a reason. God brought Ezekiel out to this valley to do something. Now listen closely, because this is amazing to me. You may say that I'm the one who's in a dry place. I think Ezekiel was in a dry place. I think Ezekiel was overwhelmed. And you find yourself in that place of dryness and you say, "I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give." That's not what God says. God says, "Rise up in faith, and if you can believe me, even in your place of dryness, I've got some words I want you to speak into somebody else's dry place, and I'm going to show you a miracle. I want you to bring life, Ezekiel, into this dead place." And the first thing you do in this place is you bring the Word of God. You bring the Word of God to bear on the situation. You prophesy. You speak by inspiration of God. You speak by inspiration of the Spirit of God. And bones are endued with power to hear. Bones. How many of you have someone in your life that's dry bones? How many of you have someone in your life that you say, "This is impossible. I've been praying for this person for 30 years. This is deadness. This is destruction. This is a valley of death. Dry bones. Nothing left." God may even tell you, I don't want you to have anything to do with that situation right now. Because you just mess it up and make things worse. God may call you out of it. But He doesn't stop you from hearing His voice and in the Spirit believing Him and speaking words of life in prayer over a given situation. And when God says to you, speak life even into that situation. The incredible power of the Word of God is the most amazing thing in all of the universe. Because you see, you're not responsible, listen closely, you're not responsible for giving bones the ability to hear. And some of you need to be alleviated from the burden of that. You're not responsible for whether they listen to you or not. You're not responsible if they turn a deaf ear and say, I don't want to hear any more of your stuff, you hypocrite. You're not responsible if they continue to go into further and further darkness. You are responsible for in listening to the Word of God and speaking by inspiration of the Spirit of God and trusting God in His timing to put ears in that place of deadness and dryness. Because only God can open ears that cannot hear. And you're called to believe that He is able to cause the dead to hear. I want you to keep your place here and turn to John chapter 5. You know, I don't try to do this, but isn't it amazing that even if I say I don't have a long message, they all come out about the same. 50 minutes to an hour usually. They all come out the same, you know, because I believe that's just the timing of the Lord. I'm not trying to make it a certain length. John chapter 5, verse 24. Actually, go to verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, this is Jesus speaking, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, this is speaking, for one thing, of a future time. The hour is coming. There's going to be a time when literally, those in the graves will hear the voice of God. They're going to be resurrected. They're going to rise at the last trumpet when Jesus comes again. But there's a twofold message in this verse. Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear Him will live. The now is spiritual. The now is when those who are dead in trespasses and sins, God will allow them to hear the voice of His Spirit and there will be a resurrection. I can't tell you the most important thing that can happen. You know, we can look at the church. We can say, oh, this has happened and that's happening. What does God want us to do? Let me tell you something. There's one thing. One thing. Seek Christ with all of your heart. Because God wants every man, woman, boy, and girl to be a Lazarus. To be a resurrection. To be a testimony of His power. To take someone who was dead in trespasses and sins and to raise them up in such a way. Listen closely. Not halfway. But to raise them up in such a way that the community stands back and says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I knew that person when. I knew that person. This isn't the same person. Only God could do something like that. That's what God wants to do in our midst. That's what He wants to do in your life. Do you think that your church is dry? And there are those who are listening by internet. Do you think that your church is dry? Do you think that, oh God, we got to do something? Do you think that your church is dry? If your church is dry, look at you. Look at yourself. And what do you do with that? Stand yourself before the mirror and prophesy. You say, you're being foolish, Pastor Mark. No, I'm not. David did that. The Bible says that he stirred himself up and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And he says, why are you so cast down, my soul? Put your hope in God. It's the Word of God. Take the Word of God and believe the Word of God and speak the Word of God. Some of you are in a dry place and you won't get out of that dry place until you believe that God can make dry bones live. Until you believe that He wants to do something in your life again. You say, I can't ever get back to where I was. No, you can't. God wants to take you further than you ever were. He wants to breathe fresh wind in your life and make it all new. Verses 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This is the message. No matter how dead No matter how long it's been dead. No matter how hopeless. No matter how dry. No matter what caused it. God makes promises. And He says, I will cause life to enter into this situation. Don't stop speaking. Just be sure that what you're saying is what God is saying. Don't stop speaking to dry bones. Just be sure that you're saying what God is saying. And you'll find that when you look in His Word and you ask Him for guidance by His Spirit. If you're in a dry place, the only remedy is to take a good look at it and say what God says about it and not to sink into passivity. And if you don't believe that He can raise you up to a place of life, He can make dry bones live, then you won't. Some of you have once had a powerful walk with God. You had an experience with God, and now everything's humdrum. Now everything's just so daily. Now everything's just so routine. There's no life, there's no fire, there's no zeal. You want to stay there? I'll tell you how to stay there. Don't believe that God wants to get you out. If you want to get out, the first step is to believe that God's got better for you and that He wants to get you out. Verse 7 says, So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. You will find that when you begin to speak what God says, some of you are not going to understand this until you've walked through it. You'll find that when you begin to prophesy what God says, sometimes it gets ugly. I don't know about you, but when you see bones just laying on the ground, at least they're safe. And in the end, He sees a resurrected army. That's good. But in the beginning, what does He see? A kind of freaky sight. Something kind of uncomfortable. He sees a bunch of bones rattling, bumping against each other. Just imagine this valley, this field of bones, and they're just, blah, 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 just rolling all over each other. And, you know, there's a fibula over here. There's a thumb bone over here. And there's a foot over here. The bones have been scattered, and they're just, blah, 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 just rolling, getting back together. That's kind of far out, isn't it? It's kind of noisy. It's kind of clamorous. There's a shaking taking place. Sometimes when you start speaking what God says and believing it, there's a shaking and it's uncomfortable, and what you might consider freaky things start to happen. You begin to see people act erratically. And it's not what you expected. Because God's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And because you prophesy that there's going to be life in a given situation doesn't mean that God's going to bring it about the way that you think He should. And so you need to be prepared, because sometimes there's going to be a noise. Sometimes there's going to be a rattle. Sometimes it's pretty ugly, and sometimes it's not very comfortable. You know, I'm going to get on dangerous ground here probably. I shouldn't in this congregation, but... You know, a lot of believers, and this is sort of taking a bunny trail here, but... A lot of believers don't understand that when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, everything changes. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is... It doesn't mean that you walk around sizzling with power all the time. But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you become open to realities. You begin to see things with spiritual eyes. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, things happen. And there are attacks from the enemy. And it's not always comfortable. And you begin to speak the Word of God, and things begin to rattle and bump around, and it's not always what you planned. But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, yes, it can be exciting, but it can also be very uncomfortable, because no longer are you your own. You're filled with the Spirit of God and He possesses you. And you're now His instrument. You're now His servant. You know, a lot of people, they want to come to Christ, and this isn't a message about this, but I'm just making a point here. Because I get amazed at the judgmental attitude within the body of Christ. When someone speaks in tongues, A lot of people think that's the rattling and that's the bumping around and, ooh, that's uncomfortable and that's a bunch of noise and that's a bunch of babble. They don't understand that it's your life before that. Before being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's your life when you're dry bones and God begins to do something and it's not right yet and it's just moving around. That's the noise. That's the rattle. It's when you're not put back together yet. When you begin to flow in the Spirit of God and you begin to have that anointing upon your life, even though you may get knocked sidewise by the enemy, there is still a sweetness of Christ. There's still a power of God. There's still an anointing and there's still a language. There's an open heaven before you. And even though sometimes it's very difficult, you know that you can press in and God is always there. Hear these bones. They begin to rattle. They begin to roll around and they begin to bump into each other. It's a very uncomfortable thing. It's a shaking and it's noisy. And then in verse 8, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. They rose up. They look like people now. They look like people. But they're just standing there. No power. No life. Now this isn't about salvation or no salvation. I'm just drawing some analogies in this that I want you to see. I've seen this happen. I've seen this happen. It could represent the person who's lost, who's standing there but doesn't have the Spirit of God. It could also represent the dead church. It could represent those that have come a certain ways, and we'll talk about that here, and they stand there but they have no power. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit and they have no life. There's no real movement. But I've seen this because when you begin to believe what God says and you begin to pray, and you begin to prophesy, you begin to speak what God says about people. I've seen people that I've prayed for and believed for and stood for. I've seen them get their life cleaned up. I've seen them come to a place of seemingly looking better. I've seen them come to a place where they can stand and their life isn't just falling apart anymore, but neither do they have power. They've just gotten dressed up kind of. They've gotten everything under control. You know, there are people out there in the world that quit drugs. Praise God, there are people that do it by the Spirit of God, but there are people who quit by willpower. There are people who quit because of a program. There are people who quit. The success rate may not be as high as by the Spirit of God. There are people who do many things in their own strength. And they're all dressed up and no place to go. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that you got your life maybe together, it looks like, on the outward appearance. But there's no fire. There's no life. There's no Spirit of God. There's nothing to move you. There's no voice from God. There's no power. And that's what we find here is there's a halfway thing that happens. And it happens to a lot of people. And so these people stand up. And they now have skin. They now have muscles. They have eyes in their eye sockets. They have everything that you and I have in the outward appearance, but they're just standing there. Church, that's not where God wants us. That's not where God wants to leave us. It's not what He's after. What distinguishes life? Don't be satisfied with a new look. And I dare to say there may be some in here today that are satisfied with a new look. What is a new look? Well, I clean myself up. I go to church. My family looks like a Christian family. I'm there. I'm there for praise and worship. I'm there for the preaching of the Word. Why, I even serve some. I even volunteer. I even help. God didn't let Ezekiel stop at that. And I would, if I could, create a holy dissatisfaction in you today. Like last week, I said, if I could scare you into heaven instead of hell, I would. But I can't. Only the Spirit of God operates in our heart and does those supernatural things. Likewise, if I could create a holy dissatisfaction in you today, I would. You say, well, we're supposed to be content in all things. When Paul said that, he was speaking of outward circumstances. I've learned to be content whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, whether I'm under persecution or whether things are good. We're never supposed to be content where we are in our spiritual walk. There's always more. And I challenge you this morning. Are you all dressed up and no place to go? Are you all dressed up and no place to go? That's the tragedy of the church. All dressed up, wear the name of Christ, maybe born again, believing in Jesus. No life, no power, no vision, no future, no hope, no faith, supernatural faith to overcome the difficulties that come our way in life. Don't be satisfied with a new look. Only be satisfied with the power of God. Don't be satisfied with church membership. Don't be satisfied with being cleaned up. Don't be satisfied just because the things of the past have kind of been forgotten. Look at verses 9 and 10. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord of God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet. Here's what he wants for the church, an exceedingly great army. An exceedingly great army. Nothing less. Nothing less. Don't be satisfied with where you are. You know, if there's nobody else to pray for you, prophesy over yourself. The breath here, you see, God did this in two steps. He raised them up naturally, and they had skin, and they had bones. But there was a greater miracle. And he said, now, Ezekiel, you're not through. Prophesy to my spirit. That's what the breath is in the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? God's spirit isn't going to run you down and fill you. In the upper room, they tarried for days and days and days until they were in complete agreement and yielded before the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit came and filled them. Stand in your prayer closet and say, come, Holy Spirit! Come, Holy Spirit! Come, Holy Spirit! I'm dry. I'm thirsty. I'm not satisfied. Fill me. Fill me to overflowing. Give me faith. And expecting to come. The breath of God makes them into a great army. You can't survive the spiritual battles that you go through if you're not part of an army by the Spirit of God. Here's what God wants to do for His church. He wants to breathe on us and make us an army. Take people from death and destruction and not just get them saved, not leave them in a place of looking good, but fill them with His Spirit. Make you an army. That's what God desires. He desires for you to have that word, even if it's just in the prayer closet, that word to speak over your lost loved ones. That word to speak over your impossible situation. That word to speak for your church, that it would be alive. You know, David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, no fear, I will fear no evil. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's your correction and your guidance. Thou anointest my head with oil, overflowing with the Spirit of God. My cup runs over. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Church, you'll have none of that without Spirit-led, Spirit-born faith that comes as a gift from God. And then in 11 through 14, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. God is bringing Israel back to their land. And in the future there will be a supernatural move where God totally restores Israel in their land. But He's speaking to you. What is the Spirit saying to you? What is the Spirit saying to the church? He's saying that if you walk in this, if you let me bring life to you by my Spirit, I will put you in your place in the body of Christ, your place of your land, the place where you belong, your place of fruitfulness, your place where you're going to bear much fruit for the Lord. And you'll never get there if you don't believe that God wants to get you there. And so today, I'm going to ask you to stand. Ask Carolyn to come. Someone to take the baby. Bless you, Lord. How many of you want life and not death? Amen. You know, I'm not a cheerleader. And I don't believe you have to whip up the saints of God to get excited. But I'm looking forward to that day again. When you've got such zeal, such fire, that nothing can keep you quiet. Nothing can keep you quiet. That you're just filled and overflowing with the Spirit of God. There's an excitement and a zeal in your heart and it spills over to those around you. If there's anyone in here today who does not know that kind of life, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I ask you to come while we sing and let me pray with you. Yield your heart. I'm not telling you to come make a decision for Christ. I mean, that's part of it. That's not all of it. I'm asking you to come yield your life to Him, let Him be Lord of your life. And while we worship, give yourself fully to the Spirit of God. Worship Him. If God's calling you to the altar, if there's business that you need to do with God, then do that. Seek Him for the fullness of His Spirit, that it would be like a river of living water overflowing in your life. Amen.
Thank you.
for the gift of faith. Lord, that we don't ever, ever have to be swept under by the floods. God, that there's always that vision, that clear vision, Lord God. Great, mighty God. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord God. Make us a grateful people, Lord God. Overflowing with joy because of our salvation, Lord. Fill your people here as they look to you this morning, as they cry out to you, Lord God, in their hearts, Lord God. Fill them. Do a new work, Lord, in every life, Lord God. Lord, help us, as David did, to encourage ourselves. Stir ourselves. Rise up, O man of God. Rise up, O woman of God. Serve the Lord with all of your heart. He has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He still loves you with an everlasting love. He is not punishing you right now. If you're a believer who is seeking Him, there may be that there's been a time of chastisement, but He is desiring wholeness. And Lord, the Lord is desiring that you would look to Him and there would be a great restoration and that you would have faith even greater than you've ever had. Lord, do a mighty work in the midst of your people, Lord God. Everywhere that there may be dry bones, Lord, let there be an army. Raise us up, Lord, to be the people in this community, a witness and a testimony to the power of God. Lord, with us as we go today, be with us and keep us safe. Bring us back together at the next appointed time. Prepared and filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.